My text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 5, and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When you read passages of Scripture and you think of such assurance as words like that convey, that we are able to say that we know, and to have a confidence which is not presumption. And the world very easily recognizes the difference between a person who presumes and a person who has real grace in his heart and who has confidence. There's a great difference between them. Although they will both cause offense to the world, one is obnoxious. And the other, although offensive because he has something the other hasn't got, yet disturbs the other person. So the offense is different, two different kinds. An offense which is obnoxious because of presumption and pride, because true grace never produces pride. And an offense which is a kind of an alarm. How can these people be so sure? How can they have such grace? How can they face such circumstances? So we're really talking about that kind of confidence. And this is a passage that we have tonight. And really, as we read at the beginning, it's chapters 4 and 5 are so closely intertwined that it is a great pity to divide them, although it is lovely to start with, for we know. But nevertheless, it is linked very much with the verses that go on before then. If I should ask you a question tonight and ask you how you feel, I don't want you to all answer at the same time, it'd be chaos here. But I wonder how you're feeling tonight. How are you? And how am I feeling? And I'm sure that some of us would go at length and say how we feel. Some would say, well, I'm fine, full stop. And others would give us a detailed kind of analysis of exactly how we feel. And 2 hours later, you know, you give a few yawns, try to hide them. We vary in how detailed we will give our expression of how we feel and the moods we are in. We vary a great deal. We are creatures of moods. You can have the sun shining like it did today, and it does something to you, you know, to wake up on a Sunday morning and that lovely sunshine. Well, it was beautiful. And you thought there's spring and summer on the way and very little rain and all the nice things, and it made you feel better. On the other hand, had it been a kind of a steady downpour and a grey day, it does affect us a little. Or sunshine or bad weather, it may be that we are weighed down by many an affliction. And we cannot see the brightness of the sun, or do we notice the greyness of the day? And we can be affected by that. Then people may have said something, an unkind word or an encouraging word, and we're affected by that. Then maybe we fear for ourselves, and we fear for the world we're in and the future. All sorts of things can come. We fear for others. We feel protected regarding others in our families, maybe, and anxious for them. All sorts of things can come to us in these anxious days that we are living in. And they are anxious days that we are living in. And without being moody or anything like that, and you can also superimpose moodiness to some people as well, because of temperament as well, we all will have varying kinds of feelings and attitudes. Because we live in a life of different circumstances and such events that can change things. Yet the Bible claims that a Christian is a person that even though the sun may be shining or the rain pouring down, either in circumstances or actual weather, or he may be lonely or he may have many friends, whichever it may be, God claims in the Bible that the Christian can have a kind of constancy that remains the same. That's a very wonderful thing. He should be a person that you're able to go to, that even though you know he may be weighed down with a sorrow or a difficulty, yet you know that he will listen to you and that he will be constant in his attitude. He won't make a decision regarding you or take an attitude towards you just because he's in a bad mood or something's gone wrong. There is a constancy there. Now, this is something very wonderful. It involves Christian discipline. It involves knowing the principles of Scripture. It involves knowing how to apply them in our lives, because God doesn't pour things into us as if we were a bucket, and rather he also speaks to us and appeals to us and says, let the peace of God reign in your heart. Let these things take over. And so he appeals to us with our renewed thinking. That's true, but he does that. Now, that's a kind of thing that we have here in this area. Now, Christianity can change a person. Now, what I'm saying is this, that without the grace of God in our hearts, I just don't know how people can cope with today. I really don't know. Without God's grace and the assurance of his love in my heart, or in your heart, I don't know how they can think of the horrors of wars and all these things. We are fully aware of these things as well. But when you really think of the situation that we are in as peoples in the world today, that it makes you wonder, well, how? People despair. People despair because of the future of the world or their own particular country, maybe. Their hearts ache. And genuinely do so. And have real anxieties and fears. And so many injustices and so many wrongs. And yet, the Bible claims that he can do something to you, that can give you such a peace, that you can be unshaken by circumstances. Now, that does not mean that you will not weep. That does not mean that you do not feel. That does not mean that your heart will not be moved. But it does mean that you will not be shaken, that you still stand firm. After all the battering, after whatever it may be, you still stand firm. Now, that's the claim that we are making here. Now, in this area of verses which we'll look at in a moment, it's as if you're finding a person who's a human being. There he is, a believer. And there's another human being who's not a believer. Indeed, he may have a nicer personality, just to make it more difficult. And this one's got a more difficult one, just to make it so that it stands out a little more. And yet you can have the two, but this one, who's a believer, has a totally different attitude to everything. He's inexplicable. You just can't make any sense out of this man's life at all. Why does he do this? Why does he pursue in this way? Why does he keep on forgiving? Why does he put up with that situation? Why does he bother with that person? Why is he patient? What possible explanation is there? When this one with a very patient nature might say, well, I think he's gone too far. I think it's about time you put your foot down, and so on. And yet you find this great difference. Now then, the difference is the grace of God in them, and that the grace of God has shed a new light in their thinking, in their hearts, in their lives, in their attitudes, in everything. Now then, what is your future? Now, that's a secret, you see. It's because a Christian knows something. Not wonders, not thinks, not half hopes, but knows. And there is something over there that he knows. And because he knows of that over there, a strange security down here, wherever he may be found, in whatever circumstances, a tremendous security. Now then, this is something that's happening in his heart. He knows. Now then, it is a Christian who is able to say now these things. Now, let's think about it. A present view, when we look at the verses to help us, we have here described a different species. Yes, they've got arms and legs and eyes, nose, you know, teeth, so on. But a different species. He is a new person. Now, the time when this epistle was written, we call it the early church. And the Christians there were early in many senses, that you might say they were in a great advantage as compared to us, and a disadvantage as well. I think imbalance is about the same. I often used to envy the disciples that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that was really knocked hard when I read the words by our blessed Saviour, when he said, blessed art thou, Thomas, when thou hast seen, thou hast believed, but blessed are they who have not seen, and yet have believed. And I thought, well, how wonderful. I never thought that we were doubly blessed, because we see him by the eye of faith. Well, now then here, what have we? We have these Christians in small groups and large groups in some of these larger cities, and yet small in comparison to the size of the city that they were in. And they would be absolutely surrounded by every kind of paganism and worldliness and difficulty that you can think of. Then suddenly something happens to them, and they change. Now, the main difference between Christians then, I would say, and many of us today is this. We fall over backwards to be like the world. They didn't think about it. It was vital that they should stand out as separate. Vital. Otherwise, how would the world know them? Otherwise, what difference would they be? If they went on speaking the same way, cheating in the same way, doing business in the same way, doing all these things, what is the difference? And so it was very important, and we have these epistles written to them, and if you look at them, they are epistles to tell them that they must be different. And if you'd like to look at them, there are verses all over, they're all in chapter 4 and 5, so it's easy for you. So in verse 17 in chapter 5, we have this sentence. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word is creation. That is, he's almost, you might say, describing in this way, he is another thing. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now that's rather interesting, because we're talking about things and circumstances. He said he's still living in the same world. He's still living in Corinth. He's still in the same little shop. He's still got the same bosses or shop assistants or whatever his circumstances may be. Yet everything is different. All things that he had are passed away, and all things are become new. His same sky above him, the same trees around him, the same people, and yet everything now is quite different. He is new. He is a new creature. Now you might say, well, what miracle is this? Well, it is a miracle. And this is what it does to him. I'm really starting backwards tonight in a way. Now then, this is what it does to him. Look at chapter 4 and verse 18. He says, you know, I look at things differently now. I didn't used to look at things like this, but I look at them differently now. While we, Christians, look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Well, that sounds a bit of nonsense, doesn't it? And yet, if you can put yourself now in the position of the Christian, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. So you see, this is the secret of it all. You see, we've got, as if we saw further. There is an event that a man may look at it, devastating and crushing. This is the end. This is terrible. And the Christian looks at that event, looks through the event, looks at his God, and his heart is radiant. Why? He sees further. Over there, he knows something. And because he knows something over there, things down here are different. And so in one way, he can be a very exasperating person, because the other person can't understand why this hasn't annoyed him. Somebody may be very rude to him. He doesn't get very annoyed. He thinks, why is this person rude? And he knows why. Why has this person done a certain trick? He knows why. Because that's the heart of man. And if he's a little disappointed, he thinks, well, why should I be disappointed? I am now being short-sighted. I'm looking at the event. Let me look through and let me look further to something that I know, something that I'm holding on to and that is holding on to me. Now, that's the picture we have here. So he says, things that you see, they are temporal, they pass eventually, and the things that we hold on to are eternal. And there is no ending to them. They are everlasting. And because of this, our attitude is entirely different. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. So he measures events in a different way. So we begin to understand a hymn like this one. I just got one verse down here. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the storm and rides. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. That's a strange thing. So you're able to say now about a God who can come into a storm in your life, and he's planting his feet one after the other in the sea, in the storm. And yet you know that he's moving towards you. And you're moving with him as well. And that you know that it is sovereign purpose that he doeth all things well. Now we sang that hymn a few months ago. All will be well. All must be well. Because God is in control. Now that's the view of life. It's a view of life that you and I try to present to big organizations today. They would say, we don't know what you're talking about. We are looking at the things that are seen. We are looking at the things that I can lay hold of. We are looking at the things that I can count and measure and assess. We are looking at all these things. I say, now look, there are greater values. Look at the things which are not seen and they cannot understand. They are completely left behind because they are as if they were so short-sighted. They can only see thus far. In any realm you like, politics or whatever it may be, they can only make promises of things that people want to see, know, feel, touch, have, hold, grasp. Or like James put it, get gain. Yet something happens to a man and he's transformed. And there is a different view there. We call it here a present view in the Christian. Now, a promise view. Now, what is the secret behind this? Now, the secret here is a very lovely one that I'd like to share with you. He's looking at things that are eternal. Now, his feet are firmly planted on the earth. He's a person who's realistic about people's griefs and sorrows and difficulties. He's more likely to help them than others anyway. So he's not a person who's oblivious of the things in this world. But there is something that has gripped him. Something so great that if this is true, and I believe it is true, and I'm sure that many here tonight believe it is true, that if this is true, then there can be nothing greater, there can be nothing more wonderful than this. Now, let's look at what it is. Now, obviously, he has a firm belief in the future state of the soul. We begin there. Now, I'm going to ask you a question for your own heart. Do you believe you have a soul? Now, you know your body ages. Do you believe you have a soul? Do you believe that soul is immortal? Do you believe that soul is answerable to God in any way? Do you believe it is important that you should do something about your soul? There's one hymn that puts it like this, precious soul, think of thy destiny. In our family Bible, at home, an old Welsh Bible called the Peter Williams Bible. It starts with a letter by Peter Williams, and he says, Enaid Gwerthfawr, precious soul. Now I'm speaking to your soul tonight now, your innermost being. Now, what about the destiny of your soul? Now, Paul, in these epistles, gets very, very excited about something. Now, I wouldn't say that Paul was a very excitable person. I think as a preacher, he's probably one of those that rose up on eagle's wings. I don't doubt it at all. You can tell by his writing. There is a difference between that and excitability. I don't think that they're the same thing at all. They sometimes may coincide. Now, that it's when you are carried away by truth. That's not just excitement. Excitement is when you're carried away by something that's not important. But here is a man. He's carried away and raised up on eagle's wings. He can't help it. He can't stop preaching. He's got to go on. He was battered. He was whipped. He was all sorts of things. Can't keep him down. Put him in jail. And the jailer gets converted. Put him before Agrippa and Felix and these. And he tells them all the wonderful things. He said, I wish you were like me, he said, except for these silly old chains. You just can't keep him down. You may say, will he ever stop? Will he ever be quiet? No, he wasn't going to be quiet. And there's another couple of them. Do you remember? John, when he went preaching with his friend, he said, well, we can't help it. Peter and John, we cannot both speak of the things which we have seen and we have heard. These things were real to them. Now, what were they? Now, you needn't look at this verse now because you know it well, and it's easier for us to say where we are. But it's from 1 Corinthians 15, where the apostle there is talking about our future state. And it's as if he were looking at a dead body. And he says, I'm going to talk to you about a great mystery. Now, he's talking now if we should die before the second coming. For this corruptible, now we do corrupt, we know this. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. And the pagans round about say, what's wrong with this man? There's a dead body there. What on earth are you talking about? They say that this thing that's going to corrupt must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality, yes. And when that happens, says Paul, death is swallowed up in victory. Death? Death, something that we cannot fight against, which is an enemy of ours. Death is swallowed up in victory. So he strikes a very exciting note there. Now, I feel ever so sorry that I always seem to be reading that chapter at funeral services only. It's good to read it then, but you know, it's good to read it at other times as well. It lifts us to the height and the greatness of the Christian hope. But now then, in chapter 5, verse 1, he is telling us something else as well. Now he says, shall I tell you what I know and what Christians know? Now the if here is only if the Lord tarries, because if the Lord comes, then we shall be caught up in the air. So it's not an if of doubts. That if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved. Now that sounds terribly old-fashioned. I wouldn't have it changed for anything. Nevertheless, I'll tell you what it means. Have a good look at me. You see me? This is my little tabernacle. Now, that means my body. Now then, this little body, when it disintegrates, when it finishes, that's what the tents. The idea was, you see, of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, of a temporary abode. The temple of God was the permanent one that they were looking forward to one day and to worship there. But a tent is a temporary abode. And so your soul and my soul, this moment, this evening, is dwelling in a temporary little tent, a little tabernacle. Just a little tent, just pegged down. And you know, as frail as that, do you know? Just pegged down. So it doesn't need much of a gust, you know. It doesn't need much of a gust. And so he's saying that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, well, aren't you rather afraid of living in a tent, Paul? Don't you think that's a bit of a risk to have your soul in a tent? He said, no, I'm not worried. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Oh, there's nothing my hands can't do, people say, because you see, we're always on about what our hands can do. No, he said, your hands can't do anything here. It's something God has done. Now, let me make this very clear now. Obviously, we are talking in the context of heaven. And many commentators would refer to this as heaven itself. But that is not really precisely what is being said here. Now, it is in the context of heaven. Of course it is. And you can link it with John 14 and say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am there ye may be also. Now you can link it with that as a background cloth, but yet there is something very exciting here. Now do you know, I've been a Christian for years before I realized this. I was so relieved that my sins were forgiven. I was so relieved that my immortal soul would go to heaven that I stopped there for a long time. Now I am not saying now that in sanctification or in growth in grace, I trust, but I was so relieved that I never thought of how really exciting the future is and how very wonderful it is. Now then, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands. House here is not heaven. Now, in a general sense, you can include in heaven, yes. But house here is not heaven. He's talking of the abiding place of the soul. That's what he's talking about. Now, what is there here then? He is saying that one day we shall have a new body. Now think. A new body. Think of your body now. You're young, many of you, it's all right. You can just go out in the church tonight feeling fine, all right? But when you get about my age and a little older, you know, stoop a little and get a little more tired, a little easier. You know, not really, but just a little. But it won't be long before it's your turn, all right? It won't be long. And you begin to feel something of the frailty of our lives and the frailty of what we are. And so we begin to see this. We shall have a new body. Now, if we should die this moment, it is true. It is my immortal soul that shall go to God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. There is no doubt about that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Yet disembodied, in a sense, I have no body. Now, what is heaven like then? Is heaven going to be a kind of place where I'm a kind of phantom floating about the place? That is not so. He said, no. It's not like that. You shall have a new body. Now, if you go through the scriptures in Romans, you'll find that the creation is groaning for something. Yes, it's groaning. And in the Christian too, they start a groaning here. At first it's imperceptible, and then it becomes stronger until you begin to realize it's a very powerful thing, and that you're reaching out for something. You are satisfied, you are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. You have peace with God, all that is there, and yet you know in your heart, and scripture is telling you, he's got something very wonderful for you. A new body. A body that's cannot die. A body that will not go ill. A body that will not get tired. A body so acceptable that when people look at you, they'll think of Christ. Now, isn't that wonderful? That's the new body. All the limitations you and I may have had in the flesh here on earth will not be there. So he's saying in verse 3 in chapter 5, if so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. That is, there is a sense, of course, we're not talking about the gospel itself now, we're talking of the soul that has gone to God and gone to his home. And say there'll be a time when this soul will not be naked, but it will be clothed upon, and this mortal will put on immortality. And this corruptible will put on incorruption. And it is then you'll be able to say, death, you've lost everything. You lost a lot. There is no victory at all. Not even left in the grave for thee. There will be our identity. There will be us, you, myself. And yet, a new body. What will it be like? But in Philippians 3:21, we are given these words. Who shall change our vile body? Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, it'll be glorious, and like the Lord's glorious body. Now, how can this be? According to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. You might say, we got problems here. We got problems. How are we going to have these new bodies? And we turn to God and say, have you got a problem, God? Not at all. Because I am able to subdue every problem. I am able to eliminate every difficulty. And you shall have these new bodies indeed. He tells us in part of the scripture that eye hath not seen nor ye heard of the things I've got for you. That when you and I talk about the many mansions, it'll be not just a kind of a wispy phantom going about the place and seeing some vague colours and having some strange feelings and blending into one mass of a cloud. Not like that at all. It'll be reality. It'll be you. And understanding and full appreciation and a body and movements and without limitation in any way. And sin no more shall tempt us. And the things that God has prepared, he says, are so great that your eye now cannot even consider them. Your ear now cannot even listen to them. But I tell you, what I have in store for you is beyond your imagination. Is beyond anything. That when you enter into the portals of heaven, and when you finally get this body, and time is something we are tied up with, we can forget that if you like, then suddenly we say, well, Lord, I never thought, I never dreamt you could have been so great. And God will smile and say, yes, I had all this for you. A Christian knows that there are great surprises, great joys, and because he knows that, he comes back then to this earth and so you see, my attitudes are different because I know that. Now, who are the people then that qualify? Well, they are these, a past reviewed. Who is going to inherit such an inheritance? Something must happen here in order that I'm able to say, I know. See, so many lovely people too, in so many churches today, will be singing good things and saying good things. And if you ask them going to heaven, they say, well, I hope so. Look so worried about it, you know. I don't know, you know, we're doing our best and we feel our best isn't good enough. And you try to explain to them, they get all uppity about it. You mean to tell me that I'm a sinner? And you just can't get through and your heart aches and you wonder, how can you communicate that they might have not this presumption, but this confidence and this joy? Now, how can it happen and what is it in order to say that I know? Now, it is always a miracle. If anyone is going to be saved here tonight, it's going to be a miracle. Now, I don't mean now a miracle meaning it's going to be impossible. What I mean is that when a person comes to the Lord, it is always a miracle. That's the wonderful thing. It is a work of God. And because it is a work of God, it is permanent, it is secure, it is lasting, it is eternal, it is safe, and you're able to say, I know. Now, in the previous chapter, chapter 4, it talks about reconciliation, implication being that there was something wrong. Trespasses. That's what's wrong. We do not qualify for any of these lovely things that I mentioned because of trespasses. We have broken God's law. We've ignored his person. We've broken the Sabbath. We've broken his wish, his will, his way. Our attitude to God, our attitude to man has been wrong. All these things. We have trespassed. We've done many, many foolish things and many wrong things. But here it says that here is a situation where these trespasses are not going to be imputed. They're not going to be counted for you. As if they were a slate. Or we used to have in our shop years ago, as a child, we used to have a little book. And people will come and say, half a pound of butter and a quarter of tea and so on. On the book, please. And people were poor. It was difficult. And it used to be on the book. And then at the end of the week, he just totted up that they owed so much. And because they were poor, very often there was another old bill that they couldn't pay. And they'd say, pay half a crown for the present bill. And they'd say, and sixpence off the standing bill. But what a wonderful thing if somebody is able to say to them, now look, look now, somebody's come along and they've paid it all. And this is not imputed to you. It's not under your name anymore. It's all been paid. Can you imagine the relief for some little mother? Can you? And the anxiety be lifted away. Not imputed anymore. But I want you to be realistic now. I've got sins, you've got sins, that I could not carry, and not been silly. They are too heavy. They weigh us down. And the bill is a very big one. The penalty is death. And so we are told, now look, look at the sun. Lift up your soul and live. Now in verse 21 in chapter 5, there's a lovely verse there. Listen to what he's saying here. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Let's look first of all. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin. So we are talking now about a person who had perfect innocence. No sin in him at all. There was no blemish in the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let your soul, my friends, rather than my using words, let your soul dwell on the purity of Christ. On his absolute innocence. Without guile, not devious in any way, an open, clean mind, a clean and a pure heart. Spoke to people not in speculative, complicated ways, but spoke to their hearts, whether it be a Nicodemus or a Mary Magdalene, whoever it may have been, spoke to their hearts with a simplicity and with an honesty that reached the very depths of their being, of spiritual reality. The sinless one. So much so that the jailer, the captain who crucified him, said, this is the Son of God. And Pilate said, I can't find any fault in him. And so men would say these kind of things. And others would put it, never did any man speak with such authority as this man. He was made sin for us. Now look at what's happening here. He is made sin for us. Something clean has dirt superimposed upon it, drenched in it. Now, the thing in a way is, it's horrific. One hymn writer that I have here says these words, alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? Now these are the lines I think are beautiful. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Anybody rebelling? Listen. Well might the sun in darkness hide when she saw the crucifixion. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when God the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide, if the sun did that, thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away
'tis all that I can do. Look up and look at what he has done for you. Let me use an illustration I heard from a Welsh sermon on the record I heard this week. Oh, it was beautiful. Do you know, I was so carried away, I think I worn the record out. Because I kept putting it back and I've spoiled a little bit, but it is beautiful. It's talking about the day of judgment. Oh, they knew how to preach. We haven't begun. That's how I felt. It was a message by Christmas Evans from his notes, preached by a minister called Jubilee Young. It's a very good man, years ago in Llanelli. And he has there the sinner. And it's very, very pictorial. The sinner is there. And in comes the law. Condemn him. He's a hell-deserving sinner. Poor sinner trembles. And then he says to God, this is a court of law. Then there's a sound of weeping. Mercy is there. Mercy weeps. And looks at the sinner and says to the law, you're right. He's been a terrible person. He's been devious. He's been mean. He's been doing these things. All this is true. He's deceived his friends. He's deceived. He's done all these things. And mercy weeps. But hold on a moment. There's something about this man. There is a confidence here. Well, he shouldn't have any confidence as the law. He shouldn't have any confidence at all. And so then, what happens next is this. That mercy, personified, now goes out and holds the hand of a young man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ stands before the great judge himself and says, what's wrong? And God says, this man is condemned by the law. Is the condemnation right? Yes, he said. But his sin is not counted to him. Then this is a picture that's given there. It's a beautiful one. Then Jesus bowed his head and said, look at my thorns. Then Jesus held his hands and said, look at my wounds. Then Jesus exposed his side and said, see my cleft side. Then Jesus held himself and said, see the burden of that sin. And God said, enough! And just as the law went out quietly, God says to the sinner, my child, enter into the inheritance of my kingdom. Enter into the peace and the joy that I have. Why does he do that? Because here on earth, he believed. That's all. Here on earth, he believed. What's the aim? Listen to the verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you remember when Jesus Christ said, look, you Pharisees, you're talking about righteousness, but unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, there is no hope for you. Now, what is this righteousness? Well, listen to my friends, it's so exciting, I don't know how to contain myself about it. And I'll have to watch, my voice will go or something. And I want to finish my message, and it's this. That when you become a believer, do you know that the righteousness you have is God's? Infallible righteousness. Indestructible righteousness. No wonder McShane said, dressed in beauty, not mine own. We have that righteousness. Now when that has happened to you and to myself, we have a robe of purity, we have a clean heart, we have a pardoned soul. We are righteous in the sight of God. And in my heart is planted a knowledge that I shall be like him one day. Now we have the robe of righteousness. But one day we shall have that body. Now then, look again. Let me read you the verses. Back to chapter 4 and understand them now with me. We're talking about things that would make you and me faint. For which cause we faint not. We're not going to pass out. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For, now listen, he's talking about affliction. For our light affliction. Now hold on a moment, you might say to this man, all right, I'll bring my scales, as he says. Here are my afflictions. 1, 2, 3, 4. And he piles them in, and down the scale goes. I thought you said it was light. Yes, it is light, he said. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's only for now. But even now worketh us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What do I see on the other side of the scale? I see the merit of Christ. I see the reliability of my God. I see the faithfulness of the Godhead. I see the promises of grace. I see Calvary itself and the resurrection and these things that matter. And what happens then to this little scale? Things that are momentary and heavy in their way, yet they become light because of the weight of grace in my soul. Because of the weight and the strength of grace in your soul. That makes them light. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, see how cool he is, are temporal. And the things which are not, which are the things that are seen are temporal. And the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Christian. Can they ever be kept down? China, Russia, Europe, the States, anywhere? Listen, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. What is the church? The Christians, in every age, in all sorts of circumstances, how can they be identified? Look at them here. They see further. They see beyond. They see Jerusalem the golden with milk and honey blessed. They groan for their new body, not with dissatisfaction, but with anticipation. They know these things. And because they know these things, they hold on now and go on. And go on. And go on. That's grace. Repent. And believe. This gospel that is so wonderful. So great. That there is nothing that can be compared with it. There is nothing at all. And it's God's work. And it's always a miracle. And it's always permanent. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us. We ask you, Lord, to speak to many souls tonight. Speak to us all. Grant us, O Lord, a knowledge so deep in our hearts that we shall unshaken be for thy name's sake. Amen.